Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
Thankful to know that at least some of you is awake and attentive enough to reply back. Good to be with you this morning. Appreciate this opportunity once again. I was talking to my wife last night. I guess she gets it from me, terminology. But I told her that Brother Gary and I had been threatened with another opportunity this morning. She said, "Oh, well, they've recalled you." If you don't know, in the mechanical field, which I've spent most of my life in, when they have a recall on a vehicle, it's because something didn't work right like it's supposed to. And the company sends out an all points recall to get all of the fallacies back in and corrected. So she said, "Oh, they recalled you." I said, "Yeah, well, maybe more truth than I want to know." Have a Bible available to you this morning, would look along with me. I would encourage you to do so, even ask you to do so. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Please do pray. I'm about as weak-kneed this morning with this topic as I've ever been. I know what I want to say, but I don't know how to get there. So, y'all pray, please. I don't say that for pity. I'm saying it seriously. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth." Don't you listen? "I am he that liveth," lives. I'm alive right now.
Right.
"I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold," pay attention, take note, "I am alive forevermore." Amen. Amen. "And have the keys of hell and of death." I want to speak to you this morning about a defeated enemy. I trust that you know already by the reading of the scripture thus far that if you're anywhere aware of the setting and the context, this is the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaking to his apostle John, author of the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and also the writer of this revelation of Jesus Christ. This is not the book of Revelations. It's the book of Revelation. It's not the revelation of John. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ to his churches. It's not something to be fearful of, to draw back from. I'll tell you before I make this next statement, I don't understand a small portion of it to be able to tell you about it, but I am certain that from the first chapter to the last, it's the unfolding and the revealing of who Jesus Christ is to his church in this world in a needed time. Amen. And if that be true in first century, it's still true today. So these are things to be understood, and there's a wealth of knowledge to be gained from it to understand who John is seeing as he has been persecuted and exiled for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he finds himself alone on an island in prison for doing the thing that he believes and thrives on the most, and that's the declaration of Christ. And here he meets the Christ himself. He's one that he had walked with and lived with literally while he was here during his earthly ministry. And now John finds himself on this island, sometime feeling alone. Do you ever feel like you're alone? The Lord himself chooses to reveal himself to John and tell him things that he needs to know that are to be passed on to the church. As I look out over a congregation this morning, it's a profitable and potential congregation today. See the variance of ages and from the little ones to the aged. I'm happy to have such an opportunity. And I'm humbled at the prospects of the Lord allowing such as me to have a few minutes to tell you about a defeated enemy. To be able to tell you about a defeated enemy, I've got to tell you about a victorious Savior. If we've understood who is saying this to John, he says, I am he that liveth. I am alive. I live. I exist. I am. He is today. But he says, behold, I was dead. He went through death for a purpose. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now take note. He says, and I have the keys. Watch. Keys, plural. And there's at least two locks or two places that are identified, so we had to have more than one key. He says, and I have the keys of death. Ooh, that's a biggie. And of hell. Death and of hell. Now, some of the brethren were discussing keys yesterday, and I made a little illustration I'd like to make right now before I go on. I don't want to take what I've just said to you that is a book of revealing and put it in such a cloud of mist that I cover it back up again. I want to give you something that perhaps that the Lord would bless that you could understand in simple put illustration. Several years ago, I went to work for this particular one company that I worked at that time and was given the authority to be a leaderman at that time. It's sort of hard for me still to imagine that, maybe for some of y'all, but was put in a position, okay, of being over the whole business, over a fleet of trucks, over all kinds of equipment, over several buildings, over acreages, thousands of acres of farmland, over all kinds of equipment over that, and all the other men that worked there with it, they put me over it. But one of the first things that the man that owned it all was the father of the family and the head of the company. His name was on the sign out front. The first thing that he did in telling me all of the things that were there that he was placing me over is he began to show me where all of it was at, from the shop to the buildings to the barns to the buildings to the equipment and all the trucks, and gave me a truck and gave me a phone to go with it and all those kind of things. He started giving me, he said, you're going to be over this. You're going to need a key to this building. Here's the key. You're going to be over this equipment. Here's a box. Got keys to every one of them in it. You're going to be over this particular acreage out here. There's gates on every one of them. Here's the keys to all of those locks. He gave me the keys to everything that was under his control and power that he owned. You say, well, oh, wow. What a position to be put in. You got it right. He put me there in that position. I want you to think. Jesus is saying, I have the keys of death and of hell. How did he get them? How did he get them? Somebody that was in authority over them, gave them to him.
Amen.
And by virtue of him having them, not only could I have said that at that time when that fellow hired me and gave all this, I could say, wow, what power I have. Boy, everybody look at me. But at the same time, with all of the power and authority came responsibility. Because now if anything comes up missing out of any building or for any piece of land or any equipment that comes up out of place and out of sorts, the owner's going to come looking to the one that he gave the keys to. I have the keys of death and of hell. I want you to simply see what he's saying is, I have authority, power over death and hell. How'd I get them? The one that had the power over to begin with gave them to me. And not only do I have the power over it, I have the responsibility of them. Preacher, you're talking about a defeated enemy. This is why. In case you don't know who the enemy that I'm talking about is, he's a pretty central figure in Scripture from Genesis all the way into this book of Revelation. Peter said it something like this, for our adversary, the devil, goeth through, up and down throughout the earth, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's our adversary. That's the enemy in this life. It's the devil. He's the one, Satan, the serpent, that came to Eve in the beginning, came in through the back door of God's institution of marriage, tempted the woman who tempted her husband, and they fell in him. The very premise of what Brother Gary has already presented to you in the fundamentals, the principles of total inherent depravity. I will concur and agree with Brother Harvey that if you do not understand total inherent depravity, you will be twisted on your understanding of everything else in Scripture. Everything else will always be twisted in your mind because of your false assumption of your own ability if you do not understand total inherent depravity. Amen. You'll always think yourself in some way better than you really are when you're not. But Satan was there in the beginning. He's been there all through the shadows of time. He's still around today. He still wants us destroyed. But I want to get to some things very centrally told in Scripture and tell you this morning, because I want from the least ones here to the oldest ones to know about this defeated enemy, and I want you to know how he got to be that way. Let me read another passage of Scripture to you. Hebrews chapter 2. And begin with verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Now, Brother Gary is here. He can correct me if need be. That's for every man he tasted it for. He tasted death for every man he tasted death for. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. I was dead. For both he that sanctifieth, and I want you to get this, and they who are sanctified, not being sanctified, but sanctified. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he, that's Christ, who sanctifies, is not ashamed to call them the sanctified brethren. Wow.
What manner of love? That we might be called the sons of God. Wow.
Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. By the way, that's a quote from Old Testament scripture that says, in the midst of the great congregation will I sing praise unto thee. No church in Old Testament? Well, okay. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, boy, just like can't get it said enough ways. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. That through death, listen, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, very quickly, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, our propitiation for sin, our advocate with the Father who came into this world, who was made to be flesh, came into this earth, took upon himself the likeness of men, lived some 33 odd years, preached his own everlasting gospel, lived and died, but lives forevermore. And by so doing, in life and in death and living, has destroyed him who had the power of death. That's the devil. He defeated him. He destroyed him and took away his authority, took away his power of death. What was that power? The text tells you what it is. It's the fear of death. The fear of death. Are any of you afraid of dying? Fear hath torment. It's a bondage. It's a prison. It'll hold you back. It'll keep you from stepping out. It'll confuse you. It'll make you timid in every way, shape, form, and fashion. As long as you are afraid, you'll not go out any further. You hesitate to believe. You can't go on. You dread the future. You're worried about the past. You waste your present because you are afraid. Our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to do the will of the Father, and part of that will was to destroy Satan's power over his children. And he did it. And he did it. I want to say something else to you before I wrap up this, because I'm being mindful of the time. Is that Satan has a certain end and he knows it.
Amen.
He has a certain end and he knows it.
Amen.
Countless times when the Lord withstood people that were possessed of demons and the powers of Satan while he was on the face of this earth, almost every time if the demons spoke up, they would say, "We know who thou art, Jesus, thou son of David. Art thou come to torment us before the time?" They knew it's coming. Satan knows it's coming. Satan knows it's coming. His end is defined for us in Matthew chapter 25, I believe about verse 41, where it says, "And then shall the king say unto them that on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." God has a place prepared for the devil and his angels. It awaits him. And he knows that. Revelation chapter 20, I believe it is, states this to us. I'll read that one to you. Might as well, I had it marked. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, "And the devil that deceiveth them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever.
He is a defeated enemy.
Yes.
A defeated enemy. Brothers and sisters, he still causes me trouble. He still causes you trouble.
He's around every day.
But I want to say some things to you this morning and try to clear up some fog if I might. And the Lord grant me clarity to do so. Religion, through the centuries, sometimes has painted, and still does. Hollywood today capitalizes upon it. Modern media promotes it. Of the thought and some intent, Greek mythology just exploded with it, of some cosmic battle between good and evil. Whatever you would picture, the sovereign God of good pitted against the sovereign God of evil. And through some of that teaching, are y'all listening to me? I'm not trying to give you a mythology lesson, but I want you to think. And you'll hear it if you pay attention. Has some kind of idea that through the ages and still remains today that somehow God and the devil are at constant cosmic war with each other. And what is really up for grabs is to see which one has the most power. You are at stake and it's up to see which one will win. Will it be God or will it be the devil? Not so. The devil's not God, never has been.
Amen.
Never has been. He is no way, shape, form, or fashion on any equal plane with God, never has been, and he's still not today. Some folks have the idea, and have twisted it on this way, that perhaps, well, if that's not the case, then the cosmic battle goes on between the Lord Jesus Christ and Lucifer himself, because before the beginning of time and the creation of this earth, they were on an equal plane as sons of God, and it was just dependent upon the fact of which one had the best plan to see to the race of mankind. God rejected Lucifer, his son, and he angry because of his brother Christ, now fights with him now in the portals of heaven and throughout the earth now to once again take over. Y'all think I'm making this up. You listen, you'll hear it. You'll hear it. You'll hear it. And it's going on every day, and now it's because Lucifer is mad and loosed in this earth. He's the God of this world. He has the power over you on the face of this earth. And all he's doing now is trying to keep you back from you making the decision to follow Jesus' plan. And finally get there. If you understand total inherent depravity, you will know that any thought on your part to try to earn or to merit your salvation with God is absolutely ludicrous.
Amen.
Cannot be done. So it don't make no difference whether he's got a plan or not. But this is all heresy.
Amen.
But I want you to notice something that's even maybe even closer to home than maybe you want to realize. Sometimes I hear and sometimes I think, and maybe I'm wrong because I'm interpreting what I think, and y'all do too. You ever notice how people's got 15 different opinions upon what they heard somebody preach? Well, I got this from it, and I got this from it, and I got this from it, and I know this, and you never do ask the preacher what he really said, but you just take the opinion of what you thought he said. So I interpret things my way as well, but let's see if you catch it any time. I want you to know something this morning. Satan never has been on the plane with God. He's not the Son of God. He's not on the equal playing field with Jesus Christ, never has been. He's been on this earth since the beginning of time. He is the serpent. He is the dragon. He is the devil. He does have power. And he will scare you to death if you will listen to him. And the unregenerate, and I said that the way that I meant it, because the non-elect and the unregenerate act just alike. The unregenerate follow him around like being led by their nose at anything he presents. But you as a child of God, regenerate child of God,
If you follow that that is wrong by Satan's leadings, it's not Satan that made you do it. You did it. Because you did not have to do it. You made the choice to do it. Because by God's grace and the person of the new creature within you, you could have resisted. But he's a powerful being, a powerful foe, and don't try to take him on by yourself. He's had over 6,000 years of practice, and he hadn't had to change his tactics. The same three tactics of the lust of the flesh and lust of the eye and the pride of life still work just like they did with Adam in the beginning. They still work with us, and he'll take you down. His desire is to destroy you, to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. His desire on the face of this earth when Jesus came into this world was to take him out before the time appointed of God and to discourage anyone else from ever following him and to stop Christ in his tracks. And if he could in some way defiled him, he would have destroyed the purpose of God through Christ his Son. If he could have got Jesus to sin in any one way, he tempted him. But the Lord overcame in every aspect where Adam failed. Jesus overcame.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
But if he could have brought him down, he would have defiled the sacrifice. Listen to me. I got a purpose. I got a way I'm going, so don't sidetrack me or I'll get lost. If he could have stopped Jesus in his life, I'm he that liveth. And was dead. Jesus' purpose in his life was to live the perfect life that God sent him into this world to do, to keep the law to the jot and tittle. You already heard that. And if Satan could have stopped him anywhere, and he tried from Bethlehem all the way to the cross to trip him up and to defile him, and if he could in any one point, any one spot, it would have destroyed the sacrifice of God for his people, and you and I would still be on our way to hell.
Amen. Amen.
So now listen real close. When Jesus lived the perfect life and was accepted of God, listen, to go to Calvary. He went to Calvary not to face the devil. You hear what I just said? Jesus did not walk up Golgotha's brow, toting the cross on his back, to face Satan. It was God who had been offended by Adam, and all of us, under that weight, under that penalty, cursed and estranged from God forever, determined and deserving of eternal banishment in the lake of fire and brimstone, prepared for the devil and his angels, just like all of the other human race, we deserve to be there our own self. But God sent his Son into this world because of that love, because of his choice, because of his purpose. He sent his only begotten Son, heaven's best, into this world, the best God could afford. Not that he was limited, but the very best that he had. He sent his own Son into this world to live that perfect life, to be the sacrifice acceptable of his law, to meet his dictates, to meet his wrath, to meet his punishment for the sin of mankind, and especially for us in our place. Jesus walked up Calvary's hill to meet his Father.
Yes. Amen.
In our place.
Yes.
Oh, mercy, don't let somebody tell you that he went up there to meet the snake, that he went up there to meet the devil. He went up there to meet God himself. And nailed to that pole, he met him. God poured out his wrath upon his own Son. My God, my God.
Amen.
Why hast thou forsaken me?
Because at that time, God had made his son the very offense that he despised. And in that hour, you were represented there on that tree in the person of Jesus Christ. Oh, you want to look at it and think about it, and I know that it's true that there he represented all the elect. But brethren and sisters, I'm going to tell you what, it'll never come home to you to God by his grace grant you and your heart past your mind to know that while he hung there, cried to his Father, he represented me. The very thing that God hated. What manner of love that God could bestow upon such as that? He did. He bestowed it in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And upon his Son, Christ, he poured out his wrath, the wrath of an eternal hell.
Amen.
And Jesus paid the penalty in full, not a down payment. Absolutely in full. And God, being pleased by that payment, said, accepted, and Jesus hung his head, listened to him, no greater words ever spoken. He didn't say that it's being finished. Whew, get away from that. You stay away from Greek, you won't never learn that. If you stay with the English, he said, it is finished. And God gave him some keys.
Amen.
By his life and his death, he earned the right to tote the keys to death.
You think he didn't have authority over it? They put his body in a grave.
3 days and 3 nights later, he's back.
Yeah.
He walked out. Stone still where it was. Wonder why that was? He had keyed the lock. He's walked out. He has the keys to death. But he's got the keys to hell.
He didn't go up Calvary's brow to meet Satan. He went up Calvary's brow to meet his Father. He met him there on the cross. And by his death, paid our sin debt. And God gave him the keys to death and hell. He not only unlocked death for us that we have no need of fear, he unlocked hell and released all that were bound there, and that's all of us. Bound under the penalty of sin, held captive by that, and of that coming doom, he freed us, his banished. Those that were captive, he led captivity free. The conquering captain, the conquering general, took over those who had been taken prisoner of war by the others, and he led those away. Now his captives, they belong to him. Aren't you glad of that? Wow. Maybe you little ones ain't getting this, but maybe mom and dad paying close enough attention to you, they'll explain it to you. But Jesus, by his life and his death and his burial and resurrection, he was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. When he came up 3 days and 3 nights later, God said, yes! God has gone up with a shout. He said, yes, it's done. It's finished. Accepted. Payment. Slate wiped clean. Brother and sister, I want you to understand that he met God at Calvary, but by so doing, he fulfilled the prophecy given to Eve in the beginning. He crushed the head of Satan. Brother, when he come up out of that grave, excuse me if you will, but by meeting God's demands, by paying the payment for it, he rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And when he left this world, he put his foot on Satan's head and crushed it. He's still wiggling today, nipping at his heels. But that's the best he can do. He's a defeated enemy. He's dead, and he knows it. He has no more power over you, child of God. I want you to know that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. Our God reigns. Excuse me for my emotion if you must, but I tell you what, this is fantastic news. This is the purpose of the gospel. It's to tell you you're free. No longer held in bondage. You don't have to fear the white throne judgment. You don't have to fear
for that coming day when you're going to have to measure up for your good or your bad. Zeus is not in control. You don't have to wonder if Thor is going to show up with his hammer. If lightning is going to strike you. Or Hades is going to open up and finally win. Because they never have had a chance to begin with. The Lord, He is God. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
He sent His Son into this world to live and to die for you. And He went to Calvary to meet the demands of His Father. And He paid the debt in full. And by so doing, He destroyed the enemies. Crushed Satan's head, left this earth victorious, and one good day, whenever that be, it'd be all right with me if it was today.
Amen.
He's coming back in the clouds of glory. He don't have to walk back down here where the snake's still wiggling. He's going to kick him off in the pit when he comes.
Amen.
And we're going to meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be. Aren't you glad that nobody left behind? Nobody left behind. If you are, it ain't going to be good for you. But there ain't going to be nobody left behind. Not any of his. You'll meet him in there, and so shall you ever be with the Lord. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of death and of hell. He's got some more keys. I'd like to tell you about them by my time.